we're going through this idea of living the book of Acts. And as you do that, there is always a life-changing moment, a God moment, when you see, people have known God for years, but you see something that is a God sighting, and it changes everything forever. It doesn't mean you throw away all your history or what you've learned. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. They don't throw it away. But the problem is, all the way through history, even up to our present day, we take history and then we add to it our life experience, and then we say, okay, we have it now. And we don't want it to continue to move on. What you're hearing through these young people at Chrysalis or music camp with Toby Mack, it's going to progress, people. It will keep moving. God, has these people that he's growing into what he wants them to be. And that's the whole story in the book of Acts. And so we want to continue looking on the idea of how God does this. And so let's bow our heads before we go any further. Father, we just want to praise your name that you have called us here this morning. And Father, we want to praise your name that, Father, you have chosen us. Because your word says we didn't choose you. You chose us. You say that many are called, as Dwayne just said, the call went out even for an employee, but one was chosen. Father, you have chosen us on this day to be in this place because you want to speak to us. And so, Father, we know human words, human wisdom, not adequate. All of our knowledge comes to nothing. So, Father, annihilate the servant. Resurrect yourself, your Son, and your Spirit, Father, so that your Son might be lifted up, causing your Spirit to be poured out, causing you to be glorified. Accomplish that because you've promised it. We receive it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look in chapter 6. About the idea of what was a transitional moment, and we don't think of, we say the Apostle Paul had a Damascus Road experience. There is something called prevenient grace, which means before you realize it, God is working. That's all that means. It's like a $10 word or a $50 word, which means nothing more than what Jeremiah says, I formed you in your mother's womb and I ordained you. I chose you. And so we want to look in chapter 6. It says, which you could read the first couple words in verse 8 where it says, Stephen, full of grace and power. I mean, that's enough. I mean, if you're full of grace and power, we had just read last week about Peter when his shadow fell on people. They were healed. That people would come from all around and just lay the sick people and people who had mental problems and would just lay them out on the curb, hoping that Peter's or the disciples' shadow would fall on them. And that's what it says about Stephen. He was full. Think about your name being in Scripture saying, put your name in there. Full of grace and power. What an epithet. If you go to the old cemeteries, they always have an epitaph there. Imagine that being your epitaph. Full of grace and power. That's enough. But it says, you know, he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some who, from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed both of Syrians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. They were not amazed at Stephen's knowledge. They were amazed at the spirit within him, the spirit with which he spoke. See, when you give a testimony, people aren't just listening to your words, they're watching your spirit. Do you really believe it? How many of you this morning doubt that they had nice weather in Florida? Why? Because it was spoken with conviction. We know. We know. We prayed and we know. We know. How many of you doubt that going to Caroline County School was a divine appointment? Or that Christy had a life-changing experience? See, it's not just the words you hear. If it was just the words you hear, radio would be as effective as television. And we've said long time ago, the reason music videos are so dangerous and so powerful is because before you had your song. Abigail and y'all, you're too young to remember. But Merle, Eli, remember? You would hear the song and you had a picture in your mind of what the words meant. See, you all don't have that privilege. They give you the picture they want you to think of. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Christian song or a secular song. It takes from your mind what God wants to impress upon it. See, old rugged cross could mean a thousand different things to a thousand different people. Just as I am can mean so many different things to so many different people. And so here, it's the spirit. It's the spirit. So nowadays, that we'll tell you what to think. You don't have to think. We'll think for you. You just have to obey. That's the way, you know, many organizations do it. There is no freedom. There was this, what was it called? The Freedmen's Synagogue. Freedmen. In other words, when they've been set free. You know, when you're set free to be who God creates you to be, then things happen. Then they induced men to say, we heard him speaking this and we heard him speaking that. And none of that becomes relevant. It doesn't matter what people say you said. What matters is what you say. See, people want you to believe that what people say about you really means something. And it doesn't. It doesn't. What means something is who you are, what your character is. That's what matters. You know, Merle and I were talking this morning, and we were saying how the only two things you get to take to heaven are your character and your family. That's it. Yeah. That's why Joshua said, as for me and my house. as for me and my house. And your character isn't what people say about you. That's your reputation. That's what people want to think about you. Character is who God knows you are. Who God knows you are. Kind of like, have you considered my servant Job? Character. The angels marveled at Daniel. Character. There rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. They're not talking about the man. They're talking about the character. This man who was above reproach. See, the character. And so that's what they tried to do all this. It says, they heard him say in verse 14, we heard him say, Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs Moses had laid down. They make a big mistake. They couldn't win the battle, and then they allow Stephen to speak. And Stephen begins. You know, he says, is it true, the high priest asked? Brothers and fathers, he said, listen. And he goes all through everything they could agree with. Acceptance, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Acceptance paves the way to influence. You will never influence someone you don't accept. And it doesn't matter why you don't accept them. It could be looks. We were talking this morning in Bible study. It could be smell. It could be relationship. Mother, father, brother, sister. In-laws, outlaws, whoever. You will never influence someone you don't accept. God cannot, you know, this has to get in. God cannot use you because people know when they're accepted. How do they know? Common ground. That's what Stephen does. He wants to influence them. But he's not going to start off the way Peter did. He starts off with the idea, Old Testament, it says, get with Abraham, get out of your country and away in verse 3. Get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. So he's saying, okay, they're going, yeah, that's right. That's what happened. That's what happened. Father Abraham. And he goes on to say further down, his descendants would be strangers in a foreign country, and they would enslave and oppress them for 400 years. Yep, that's it. We went into captivity those 400 years. I will judge the nations that they may serve as slaves, God said. After this, they will come out and worship me in this place. And he goes, Stephen goes on, but what he's doing, he's starting with common ground. Acceptance. Acceptance. Can we all agree? Father Abraham, yes. Can we all agree on Egyptian slavery? Yes, we can all agree on that. That's right. You preach it, brother. And he goes on and he continues and he says, who appointed you ruler and judge over us in verse 27? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian? Remember the story that came up? Moses goes to the burning bush And if nothing will get your attention, something burning that's not consumed will get your attention. When you see a fire, you expect to see ashes. When there are no ashes and there's fire, something is happening. Something isn't the same. So Moses sees this burning bush. The reason he saw the burning bush is right here. God raised up, like he raises us up, he raised up Moses for a purpose. Moses gets involved with what God called him to do. You remember the story? He saw the Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers, one of the Hebrew slaves, and he kills the Egyptian. And so he goes out and he sees Hebrews fighting amongst each other. And he says, why are you fighting your brothers? Should you really be fighting brothers against brother? Why are you having this dispute? That's where this comes in. The Hebrew looks up at him and kind of backs off and says, whoa, what are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? That drove Moses. He tried to do it his way. People, God says, I ordained you. In other words, I have a plan. I will work the plan. Just wait. Just wait for the perfect plan. And they all knew the story of Moses. They all knew the story of Egypt. Then he said, talks to him. He says, now he's in front of the burning bush. And he says, take the sandals off your feet because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to rescue them. Now, Stephen's telling this to the Sanhedrin. Why? Acceptance paves the way to influence. You will never influence somebody you don't accept. Who is the Sanhedrin? Well, one of them is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He's telling this. Here's the Sanhedrin. Then he says, so God rescues the children of Israel. And he goes on and he says, but that wasn't good enough. When you got out there, it says, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Moses went to talk to God. I don't know if you've noticed, but humans are fickle. If God says wait, we want to know how long. How long am I going to have to wait before God shows up? Well, for Moses, it was 40 years. 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, that's 80 years. And God still really didn't show up for another 40 years for Moses personally. How long? How long is this? So what happened, Moses went up on the mountain to commune with God, and he's gone for a while. And they say, he's not coming back. Who knows? You know, there are wild animals in the hills. Kind of a General MacArthur moment. I will return. I will return. A lot of people in South Pacific hung on to those words. They hung on to those words. And if you watch the old newsreels of World War II, when the Americans came back in, General MacArthur didn't wait until the boat pulled on shore. He jumped out of the boat up to here in water and walked. He was the first one in that boat to get back on that soil. I will return. I will return. Jesus says, I will return. And how many people, you know, we get tired of the waiting. Well, he said that for years. You know, so-and-so believed it, and they're gone. Everybody believed that they was going to come in their lifetime. Someone this week said the disciples believed it, that he was going to return in their life. We get tired of waiting. So they say, instead of waiting for what is best, we'll accept what is good. That's what's happened to the church, to Christians. Look, we're not going to get the brass ring. Yeah. Do you have a tin one? We'll take the tin. Or maybe it's the gold ring. We'll take the brass. We'll take what we can get now. Because, you know, we just don't know. When it comes to promises of God, you can bank on it. So they say that, you know, we don't know what's become of him. And it says, so they made a calf in verse 41 and offered sacrifices to an idol. And in 42 it says, do you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? No. You took up the tent of Moloch, the sun god, and the star of Raphan, the god of earth, and the images you made to worship. So will I deport you beyond Babylon. The idea is, people, God's looking for patient, faithful people. I know what it looked like for the church. Moses has been up there a long time. They had been taught that God is a consuming fire. No doubt, some of those people heard the story of how Moses killed the Egyptian. You know, God doesn't forget those things. Maybe he's killing Moses up on the mountain. The whole eye for an eye. We don't know what happened. So let's take matters into our own hands. It worked for the Egyptians, people. They worship the sun god, and they're the most powerful nation in the world. We worship the true God, and we're slaves. They worship the sun god, and he preserves them through a famine. We worship the true God, and we're stuck out here in the wilderness for 40 years. Something's wrong with this picture. So God tells them in verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What sort of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? Whatever you make, you don't make. The story of the atheist and God having the argument. And the atheist is saying, you're not that smart. And God says, well, yeah, I created man. And the atheist says, I can create man from what I have. And God says, I don't believe so. And the atheist says, well, let's have a little contest. And so God goes down and gets some dirt. And the atheist comes in with a bag of dirt. And God says, what's in the bag? He says, dirt. He said, get your own dirt. That's mine. I want you to start where I started, void and without form. Anything you accomplish, anything you make, comes from God. It comes from God. He is our source. And so, they're his amen corner. The Sanhedrin is believing all this. Yes! Yes! My goodness! I don't know what these other people are saying, but he's just like us. Until verse 51. He's accepted them, and he's accepted history. Father Abraham, brother Moses, King David, you can read all that. And then he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. He didn't say they were uncircumcised because they were Jews. They were circumcised. But God says, I'm not looking for circumcision of the physical. I'm looking for a spiritual circumcision of the heart. He says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced, he brings them right to their lifetime, John the Baptist. They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. And it follows on how they stoned Stephen. The whole point is, that's prevenient grace. He accepts them, and then there's some influence. Because it says, down in the rest of the chapter, they were grinding their teeth. You know, their jaws got tight. And it says they went out and Saul held the coats so they wouldn't work up a sweat, you know, while they killed Stephen. The whole process was prevenient grace for Saul. Saul is going to come, when he hears those words, why do you keep fighting me? He knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Who are you? Jesus just as easily could have said, remember the look on Stephen's face? Remember that spirit you saw? Do you know where he got that from? We're still being influenced. Still being influenced because of the way Stephen did his work. He didn't come in combative. He didn't talk to them about a day, a diet, or a dress. He came in and he got common history. And then he brought it to current events. Just like Nathan did. You are the man, King David. Nathan got David on common ground first. He was a shepherd. He understood somebody having all these sheep. He understood some people only having one. He understood what it meant to take acceptance. Nathan got him on acceptance. And then when it came to crunch time, he pointed the finger and said, you are the man. Stephen does the same thing. And even though he was pointing to the entire council, it's like that picture of Uncle Sam. I don't know if they still make them the same way. When I was growing up, they had a big one in the post office. And no matter where you stood, it pointed to you. Yeah, I want you. You could go over to that corner. It was that's the way Saul of Tarsus fell. When Stephen said, you even killed the forerunner of the righteous one. You. And so Saul saw that over and over and over again. And you have this whole idea where Gamaliel, Saul's teacher, remember Saul was taught by Gamaliel? Gamaliel is the one who said, look, there were people who talked about a religion. We killed their leader. He's still in the grave. You can read it in Acts chapter 6 and 7. There arose another movement. We killed their leader. He's still in the grave. There arose another leader. We killed their leader. And now these disciples are the ones who are turning the world upside down. Listen, people, Gamaliel says. Remember, this is Saul's teacher. Prevenient grace. The one who taught Saul is the one who said, if this is of man, it will die like the rest. If this is of God, we won't be able to stop it. Just let it go. They didn't listen. They stoned Stephen. But Paul remembered Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Why did he remember? It was his mentor. Which of you doesn't remember your mentor? Yeah. Which of you doesn't remember that one person? Could have been a nun. You know, I still remember. You know, we used to call her Attila the Nun every morning. No laughing, no talking, no showing your teeth, no moving your eyes, no stomping your feet. Let's have fun. Yeah. But I learned some lessons from Attila. When you say something, do it. Yeah. Saul, learn from Gamaliel. If this is of God, man can't stop it. He won't be able to stop it. Next week, we're going to look at this. How do I know that's true? Because it wasn't long after this, burning in his mind, there was nothing, kind of like I said about the music videos, that there was nothing there to influence Saul when he was on this road to Damascus, except what he had seen and heard. And it's kind of hard. I don't know, Dwayne may have seen it as a physician, but not many people. Now, I'm here to tell you, it's a life-changing experience when you watch life just drain out of somebody and they move from life to no life. Saul had seen that life-changing experience. Then he saw Stephen different. Something was different. Nobody lights up when life is draining from them. But Stephen, there was something about this man. He didn't resurrect again like his leader, but there's something different about this man. And so he's on the way to Damascus, and the pictures are in his mind. The pointing of the finger is in his mind. But he's on his way to do his church's bidding when he stopped. And God brings it all together. and has to strike him blind so that he can see. God wants us to see something. We're living in times. You're watching things transition. As I said at the beginning, when I hear Christy and Jesse and Alan and Dylan, you know, talking about Chrysalis, and more will be going. What Christy just said this morning is a prophecy. This is a changing experience. If we just have God's sightings. Yeah. God's sightings. See it. Believe it. Accept it. And allow it to influence us. You know, we come back every year from West Virginia. And we don't just tell you about how what colors the book bags are. You can see that down there. We don't just tell you, well, we tell you something about the mountains you go up and down, but it's the faces. The faces. What you see, you can't forget. I said to Merle this morning, he's going to be singing at the close. He said, I'm a little hoarse. I said, Merle, do you remember when Doug Saunders gave his testimony? And he spoke like this. So Carol went up on the platform with him. So when Doug would tell her what to say, then she could say it in the microphone. But Doug got up front and he went, I'd like to tell y'all something this morning. And he spoke like this. And as soon as he said amen, he went back like this. I know people get sore throats. How big is your God? We've seen it. We've heard it. Allow it. Accept it and allow it to influence you as Merle brings us a song. Students, I know you're going to have challenges. And I want you to remember this if you remember nothing else. You hear it every week. But you have to get this into your innermost being, because God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. My plans are for your welfare and not to harm you, not for your disaster. My plans are to give you a future and a hope. And when you accept my plans, then you will call on me, and then you will come and pray to me, and then I will listen to you. Then you will seek me, and then you will find me when you search for me with all your heart.